Alive? Oh, you're more awake than you're alive, I guess. All right, that's right. That's right. We'll work on it. Well, good to see you guys. I'm so glad that you're here on this, the first Sunday of 2018. What a great way to start our new year as we dig into God's Word. And thank you for joining us today. My name is Pastor Brian, if you don't know me. I think you all know me, most of you do, but if you don't, I'll come say hi to you afterwards. But I want to just give another, I know Pastor Kyle just shared a little bit about our 21 days in the Word, but I really, I hope you've been enjoying kind of getting into the Word, maybe starting a new tradition, maybe picking up an old one that you've kind of had dusty in the corner for a while, a new habit of reading the Bible. But even if you have not, we do still have these bookmarks out in the lobby you can grab. I really want to challenge and encourage you. Maybe you missed last week and you're like, I didn't even hear about it, I didn't know about it. Start today. Don't worry about catching up. Maybe you can catch up later in the year if you want to, but start with today and start doing it. And there's amazing things that happen when we will come to God's Word and ask Him to speak to us. It's amazing. He actually does. He'll show Himself to us. He'll reveal Himself to us. And so I want to encourage you to do that. You can visit our website, again, newheart.us/21days, if you want to read the devotional content as well. Again, we've just got a prayer point for us to be praying for as a church each day. Another quick scripture that's there that goes along with our prayer. And again, the Bible reading. And it should take you about 10 minutes a day. I know all of us, some of us have, how are your traditions going? How are your New Year's resolutions going? You guys been in the gym already? No? Okay, I didn't think so. George has. I know you were there. But I really want to challenge and encourage you to be part of that. Again, you can sign up for those emails if you haven't done so. And it's amazing what God will do when we will devote ourselves to reading and to spending time with Him. So there's my plug. All right, that's it. Out of the way. But this morning, I do want to continue through our study of the book of Luke. And really, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for us as a church family that God would do a new work in us, that He would revitalize our spiritual walk, that we would each go deeper in our relationship with God. And this morning, as we get to Luke chapter 2, I believe that it's not by accident that we find ourselves in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 39 today. Because I believe this is a word that God has for us as a church family. For many of us individually, God is speaking to us. And this is a word, I believe it's timely for us. Aren't you thankful that when we come to God's Word? I planned this series in the middle of summer. And I feel like this is exactly what God wanted to speak to us today. And so it's funny. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2 right now, which, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, we've got free Bibles out in the lobby at the Welcome Center. And if you have a Bible, bring a Bible to church. I know it's crazy, but it's a cool place to bring your Bible to. So if you can't bring your Bible to church, you can't bring it anywhere. But bring your Bible. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 39. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at the birth of Jesus Christ, which is kind of timely since we just finished our Christmas season. We looked at the birth of Jesus, and we looked at all the traditional stories. We learned about shepherds and angels proclaiming the Savior was coming. And then last week, we even looked at the preparation, how Jesus was dedicated to the Lord, and we saw that portion of Scripture. And today, we find ourselves kind of in between. In between the familiar, well-trodden Christmas story and the ministry of Jesus that some of us are familiar with. And we find ourselves in that in-between portion. You ever find yourself in between? Kind of waiting on something to happen, waiting for the next thing to happen. You're kind of like in a holding pattern. You feel like, I just finished this thing, and I feel like this thing is ahead, but I'm kind of just here. You guys ever feel that way, or is that just me? Yeah. I think sometimes we live in those places. But Jesus is right between His divine calling. He's got a confirmation from godly men and women of God that said, this is going to be the Savior of the world. And then His ministry is out here, and He's right in the middle. He's in between, waiting for the move of God. And I know that sometimes we feel that way. Like, God, would you just hurry up? You ever said those words? God, can we just move this along a little bit quicker? Can I just get a little bit further down the road than I am now? Because I want to just be there. I don't know what it is about that, but I feel that way. We all find ourselves in those in-between moments. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' in-between season. And the main point is this, if you're taking notes, is right here. Preparation precedes promotion. And God will always prepare us for His purpose. That's a lot of P's, I understand. But preparation precedes promotion. In other words, if we want to see God do a move in our life, we want to see a promotion, we want to see God break through, we've got to be prepared. We've got to ready ourselves. And as many of you have heard the expression I've used before, proper prior planning prevents pitifully poor performance. I heard that from my father-in-law. Hi, Greg. He's probably watching on Facebook. But But that is a true statement. And there's something important about preparing ourselves for a move of God. There's something important about preparing ourselves for the purpose of God in our lives. And God will always do that. And that's exactly what God was doing in Jesus' life in this season of his life. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. Let's read it. He says this, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, Jesus and his parents, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth." So we just saw Jesus get dedicated to the Lord. He went through all the traditional things he needed to do. And it says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Now, I'm going to tell you something that sounds pretty obvious, but I think sometimes we forget this obvious point, that Jesus grew and matured. He had to grow up. Jesus had some growing up to do, and he did just as we do. He had to grow spirit, soul, and body. He had to grow up in spiritual walk with the Father. He had to grow up physically in his body. He went from a baby to a man. That didn't just happen like that. Sometimes we don't see a whole lot in the scriptures that record those seasons of life, but he had to grow up. He also had to grow up emotionally, learn how to deal with conflict and deal with all those things that we have to deal with. And as we saw last week, Jesus, as a young baby, was dedicated to the Lord. And that's one of the reasons we dedicate children to the Lord, because we see Jesus was given to the Lord. And it's really, as a parent, our way of saying, "God, this child, this is a gift that you've given me, and I want to give him back to you." Just like all things in our lives, we give those things back to God and allow him to do what he wants to do. And afterwards, his family returns home, and then Jesus begins the work of growing up. You know, I joke up with my kids sometimes, their job right now is to grow up, right? Their job is to eat. Their job is to learn. Their job is to grow and what it means to be a human, right? They got to learn all those things, how to talk, how to walk, how to interact with each other, and how to follow God. And the child grew, the scripture said, Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was on him. Now, some of us, have you heard this phrase? Maybe you've heard this phrase about you in a negative way. Hey, you've just got some growing up to do. You ever heard someone say that in a negative way? Like, you got some growing up to do. But there's an actual practical wisdom there. We've got growing up to do. And Jesus literally had growing up to do. And he grew up. And there's something about this season that I think is hard for us to understand. That even the sinless, perfect Savior of the world, the one who went through every temptation we go through and didn't sin, the same God who's gone through all of the things that we've endured, all the pain and hardships that we've gone through and is without sin, even he had some growing up to do. He had to learn. He had to grow. He had to build relationships. And Jesus is in this in-between season where he's realizing that preparation precedes promotion. See, before God can do a work through your life, he's got to do a work in your life. In other words, before I can be ready for what God wants to use my life for tomorrow, I've got to allow him to prepare me today for what he wants to do then. And Jesus had to grow up physically, but he also had to grow in wisdom. We see that a couple times in our reading today, that he grew in wisdom. Now, maybe you've seen this movie, maybe you haven't, but you guys remember the movie from the 1980s, Rocky? You guys have all seen it. If you haven't seen it, you at least know what I'm talking about, right? And I always loved Rocky in the 80s, whenever, you know, Eye of the Tiger would come on the radio, it was like, and I just want to start running and start punching stuff, right? And I just love the visual of that, right? Because, I mean, we all love Rocky because he's kind of an underdog, right? He's a boxer, and we love to see the underdog win, but I just love that music was perfect, and you just see him running up those stairs, and every time I'd go running, I'd be thinking, man, if this would be so much better if there was theme music. You know what I mean? Like, don't you wish life had theme music? But you always see that guy, and he's training, right? You see him sweating, and he's doing sit-ups, like some of us have been doing all week, right? Right, guys? Right? And he's running, and he's running upstairs, right? Just like we've been doing all week, right, guys? After our New Year's, right? And he's punching heavy bags, and he's dodging punches, and he's doing all the things that he needs to do to get better. And anytime I'd be doing those sports, I'd be thinking, man, I'm Rocky Balboa. I'm gonna beat the bad guys, right? And I'd be doing all those things. And all athletes understand this. All athletes understand this principle that preparation precedes promotion. In other words, I got to put time in the gym if I'm going to have guns like the ones that I dream I have, right? I've got to put time in if I want to get better at a sport or an activity that I'm working at, right? If it's boxing, then man, I got to practice. I got to get in the ring. I got to practice dodging punches. I got to practice punching. I got to practice my jab and my uppercut. I got to practice those things if I want to get better. If you're a golfer, right, you got to practice. You got to practice your short game. I don't know if it's a sport, but anyways. I got to practice my long game, right? If I'm a baseball player, I got to practice fielding. I got to practice my glove work, and I got to practice with my bat. I understand that as an athlete, that if there's areas that I want to get better at, I've got to prepare myself. And the same is true in our spiritual walk. We have to prepare ourselves to get better. We have to be our spiritual Rocky Balboas, right? We got to put on the eye of the tiger and start running after the things of God, start pursuing the things of God if we want to grow. I want you to see verse 40 again. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. Say, filled with wisdom. He became filled with wisdom. I want to talk about that because Jesus became filled with wisdom. He spent time as a young man learning about the things of God. Now, this is something that's absolutely impossible for me to fathom. We believe that Jesus was both fully God and also fully man. But as a child, he had to learn about the things of God. And that just, I can't even comprehend that. But he did. He had to become filled with wisdom. In other words, he pursued God the Father. Just as many of us are doing in our walks, in our relationships as humans, we're trying to figure out, God, I want to know you more. I want to learn more about your word. I want to discover the truth of your word. And Jesus had to do that. And the progression of faith always follows the same order. We've got to follow God. We've got to pursue God if we want to find the favor of God and the power of God at work in our lives. In other words, Jesus pursued God. He pursued his Father. He pursued wisdom. He had to set his mind on pursuing wisdom. And there's something important about that. Because it's easy after walking with God for a long season of time to lose sight of that, isn't it? It's easy even after you've been to church for a long time. You're like, man, I heard a sermon on that passage before. I've heard something already about that. I heard a teaching about that a long time ago. And back in 1964, I heard that. No, well, great. Right? We've heard it, but we have to pursue God. We have to choose to grow in wisdom, don't we? You know, I had this conversation with my son two nights ago as we were reading the Proverbs talking about wisdom. And I said, you know, you can grow up and be dumb, right? You can grow up and be dumb, or you can be young and wise. Age doesn't have much to do with it, although sometimes it helps. Usually it doesn't, unless we are pursuing wisdom. So there's something important about pursuing wisdom. And obviously Jesus was doing that because he grew in wisdom. So Jesus is in between his calling and really what he's going to do with his ministry. He's in between. And not only is he in between, but he's also a tween. He's 12 years old, right? You guys remember 12 years old? You guys remember that time? All right, that's where Jesus is in Luke 2, 41. Let's continue. Now his parents went down to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. I'm just going to pause right there. We'll pick it back up in a minute. But Jesus' parents were Jews. And as a result, they observed the laws and the customs of the Jewish culture. And part of that meant that every Passover, they would go and travel to Jerusalem. And Passover was one of three celebrations in the Jewish calendar that all Jews from the area would have to travel. They would kind of make a pilgrimage. It'd be like a giant party in Jerusalem. And Passover was one of those. And they would spend anywhere between 2 and 7 days. The festival lasted 7 days long. Kind of a cool party for God. Now, the story of Passover is a great story for another time. Hopefully you can read it in the Old Testament as you go back and read the story of God. But these feasts of Passover and unleavened bread was a seven-day feast. They would hang out and eat unleavened bread. I mean, come on, this sounds like a good party, doesn't it? They just eat bread for 7 days and hang out and talk about the things of God. Some of you like bread like me, that sounds like a party, right? I like that one, but let me just ask you a question. What kind of church service is that? Can you imagine? Thousands upon thousands of people from all around gathering together for a 7-day party. I mean, that doesn't sound like a lot of what we'd expect church to look like, does it? But that's what God's people looked like. Man, they partied for 7 days in a row. They just have a big camping festival. I don't know what it looked like, but they did just that. It continues in verse 43. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning to their home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went about a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Can you imagine the look on their faces? Like, oh my goodness, where is the Savior of the world? We lost the Savior, right? He's gone. Now, this is, again, an annual feast that Jews would all travel, and it's not like they had like a metro card they could just swipe, or they couldn't just hop in their van, right, like many of us would. They all would journey by foot. And it was believed that they had traveled probably about 20 to 25 miles. So you imagine, you know, what happens when kids and parents are all kind of walking in the same direction, they're going the same place, everyone's going to Jerusalem, so they kind of walk together. It kind of looked like church looks. You ever notice church after service, parents will be standing around and the kids are just, they're doing their own thing. And we're all like, yeah, they're over there somewhere. And I'd imagine it kind of looked like that. I feel that way sometimes at church because I'm so familiar with it. My boys are somewhere, I think. I got most of them, right? There's four of them at least.
At least.
But that's exactly what happened. They began this journey back home, and somewhere along the way, they didn't realize that Jesus was missing. It was a long walk. A day's journey, again, was about 20 to 25 miles. Just for perspective, because we're all pretty familiar with this area. Imagine walking from Simi Valley to Santa Clarita. Imagine that walk, walking that far and then realizing, uh-oh, I forgot something. Like some of us get out of our house, we're like, oh, I forgot my keys, I forgot my phone, I forgot my wallet. Imagine forgetting your son in a big city. Yeah. Losing the Savior of the world for 3 whole days. Some of you are like, we get the picture that Jesus didn't have a perfect set of parents. You know what I mean? Some of us are like, man, I got left behind by my parents. This is like Home Alone, only even worse, right? Because he wasn't left home alone. He was left in big city alone, right? That's where they left Jesus, in Jerusalem. So let's pick it up in verse 46. It doesn't tell us where he slept or what happened to him, but it does tell us that he was alone. Verse 46 continues. After 3 days... 3 days they found him in the temple. So they walked about a day away. It took them probably a day to get back. And then they probably spent a whole day searching for him. But after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding, at his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I, we've been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? Or as another translation puts it, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? And they did not really understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came up to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Now, there's so much to unpack here. We could spend a month in this passage. But I want to say this. Jesus understood his purpose. He understood what he was called and created to do. And there's a tension that exists here between this in-between state. Of like, God, this is where I am. This is where I know you've called me to be. I want to push on towards where you're calling me to be. But there's this tension. And as Jesus lived in this place, he wanted to pursue the Father, to learn more about the Father, to grow in wisdom. But he also was in this place, and I love that Luke's gospel records it, that he was in submission to his parents. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to honor our father and our mother. There's something important about us having that relationship with our parents. But he was living as a child with the calling of a king. You know what I mean? I mean, just think about that. He's the Savior of the world. He's the creator. He's the one who spoke. John's gospel says the Word became flesh, the Word who spoke all into creation. He became flesh. And here he is as a kid living under his parents' roof. It's a tension. I can't imagine that tension. Can you? Can you imagine living in that spot? I don't know exactly what happened or how Jesus got separated from his parents. Maybe they thought he was coming. Maybe they didn't. I don't really know. The scripture doesn't give us that. But one thing I do know is that Jesus was all about his Father's business. He was all about pursuing God. And he was there to learn and ask questions. Now, sometimes we read that and we don't even really understand it, but let me just say something. We are spoiled rotten. We are spoiled rotten. I mean, and many of us, we can go into our bookshelf at home and we've got a Bible. We might have two, we might have three. You might, could be like me, you got like eight or nine, right? We've got Bibles all over the place. And we have access to information and wisdom of God and the things of God. And sometimes we get so comfortable with it that we just don't even look at it. It just collects dust, right? Like at our fingertips, I'm thinking about this yesterday. I went to Bible college and I learned how to use all these biblical resources and go to the library and pull this giant book down and open it up and find my page. Oh, that says I should go to this book. And then I go to this book and I do all this study trying to learn about the things of God. Now I can just go on my computer and just type in John 3:16 and all those resources pop up, right? We have access to information that he didn't. But for young Jesus, he was like a sponge. He was soaking up the wisdom of God every chance he could get. It's likely that he didn't have a scroll of Isaiah sitting around at his home for him to read. And so he would sit in the synagogue. He would sit with the teachers. He would sit with people that understood. And this was his Rocky Balboa time, right? Jesus got to Jerusalem and all of a sudden Eye of the Tiger starts playing over the speakers, right? And he starts running. He starts pursuing. He starts pursuing the call of God. It was time for him to grow physically, but it was also time for him to grow in his understanding of the things of God. See, Jesus was the Word, and this is the part that baffles my mind. But as a human, he had to learn the words. He had to go through the time to memorize the scriptures, that as he went through temptation, as he entered into his ministry, he'd be prepared for what he had to do. See, we unlock the favor of God by pursuing the presence of God. We unlock the favor of God by pursuing the presence of God. It's only when we'll draw near to him that we'll discover those things that he has for us. See, Jesus stayed behind to be in his Father's house. And as a boy, Jesus sat and learned from the teachers. How'd you like to be Jesus' teacher in the Bible? I mean, how'd you like that? Let me tell you something about what this means. I have no idea. I can't even imagine. But even at age 12, it says that the teachers were amazed at the questions he asked. And it wasn't like, I'm asking questions. He was asking insightful questions. How could a boy have such an understanding of the scriptures? How could he be so wise? And I just say this because I think it's important. There are people today that will still discount the wisdom that can be possessed by a young person. And these men discovered this truth that would be wise of us to lay hold of, that wisdom is not acquired through the accumulation of years. It's found in the pursuit of God. In other words, the older I get, it's not that I get older and wiser. Hopefully it works that way. Right? Hopefully we get wiser as we grow, but that's not necessarily true. We grow in wisdom as we pursue the things of God. The book of Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, having a right view of God, pursuit of God. There's something important about that. And we can never, ever, ever discount the work of ministry of our young people. I believe that the church today needs a rise of young people that will be about their Father's business. About young 12-year-olds and 13-year-olds and olders that will say, I'm going to be about pursuing my Father, because God will literally transform this world through young people that have that. He'll do it through old people too, by the way. He'll do it through each one of us if we'll have that hunger and thirst for God. But we've got to want it. We've got to pursue God. We've got to put on the headphones and play the Eye of the Tiger and start pursuing after God and working out our spiritual muscles. We've got to do those things. Again, as I shared already, I love that even in this tension, Jesus, it says, was submissive to his parents. And there's something important about that. There's something right about that. There's something in order about that. But chapter 2 of Luke's gospel concludes with these final words. And they're the last words we get from age 12 to about age 30 in Jesus' life. And it kind of summarizes it with these words, Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And we're reminded simply and concisely that preparation precedes promotion. That God will always prepare us for his purpose. And Jesus, I can't imagine how frustrating it would be to know that you're here on a job. You got a job to do, right? You got somewhere to be. As a man, when I go into a grocery store and I know there's something I got to get, I don't want to wander around, right? I want to go straight for what it is I'm going for. I'm here for milk. I'm going for milk, right? I can spend 10 seconds in a grocery store. Someone else will take a long ride. I know exactly what I'm going for. I'd imagine that was difficult. Jesus had to wait. But the favor of God can open doors that talent and position never can. In other words, we've got to pursue him because God will open doors in our lives that we could have never opened for ourselves. And there's things that God wants to do in your life and in mine that only he can prepare us for. Only he can prepare us for. Now imagine that Jesus, if he was like many of us at age 16 or 17 or 18, he probably thought he knew it all and had it all, but that wasn't his time yet. In fact, we see that in the gospel, especially in John's gospel. He says, it's not my time yet. The Father hasn't said it's time yet. And he didn't have pride or arrogance as many of us do, but I can imagine it was a tension. And there are seasons of our lives that God will call us to wait, just like he did to Jesus. And I don't know why it's comforting, but it is comforting to know that even the Savior of the world had to wait. He had to wait. I mean, think about it. I mean, at age 12, you know, his calling. He's there about his Father's business. He's got to wait until he's 30 years old to begin his ministry. He had to wait. And though our reason for waiting might be different than Jesus's, right? We don't have to maybe grow up physically as he did. And though our calling is different than Jesus's, right? We're not the Savior. He is. He's the only way. But although all those things are going to be different, I think sometimes the reason that God calls us to wait is the same. And there's a lot of overlap. Maybe you're in one of those in-between seasons of your life right now. You're waiting on the promises of God. You're standing. God, I heard your promise. I'm standing on it. I'm waiting for it to come to fruition. If you're reading the Bible plan with us, by the way, Abram had this exact thing just yesterday as we were in our reading yesterday. He's waiting for God to break through. In fact, he takes a shortcut, right? Some of you are like, I don't know it. Well, catch up the story and you'll find out. Last week on the Bible reading. But maybe you're in one of those seasons where you're waiting. You're waiting for God. I want to give you a couple reasons why maybe you're in a season of waiting. The first is this. God calls us to wait sometimes because we need to develop a track record of faith. We got to have some victories under our belt before we go into the ring with someone really powerful. And over again in the scriptures, we see this happening. People waiting on God, trusting God in the small things, and then the seemingly larger things, and then the seemingly larger things, and then they find themselves standing in a huge thing, and they've got a track record of faith. They believe that the same God who helped them then will help them now. And we see God do amazing things. But instead, I think sometimes we find ourselves asking the proverbial kid in a car question. You know what that is? Are we there yet? Right? Hey God, are we there yet? Hey God, how much longer? God, I'm bored. God, are we there yet? God, how much more? All right, we just keep asking over and over again. And we keep asking all those questions instead of asking the really good question, which is, what do you want me to do now? What do you have prepared for now as I wait? See, along those roadsides of those journeys, I can imagine many of us have asked God, why? Why not yet? Why not now? What are you doing? What are you waiting for? How much longer? But God will grow our level of faith along those seasons of waiting, but only if we'll allow him to. Only if we'll stop asking the are we there yet and start saying, God, will you work on me now? Will you do something in me now? And I love seeing scriptures about this. David is my favorite young man that he trusted in God as a young man, and he fought little things along the way. He called them little. And then one day he faced a large obstacle. He faced a Goliath-sized giant. And 1 Samuel 17 records it. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, those are small things for him, I guess. That's kind of scary for me. But when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from a flock, I went after him, right? I love this guy. I went after him. Lion, I'm going to go fight him. And I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him, right? I mean, just this is a tough guy. He's fighting bears and lions. And he said this, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now that is a man of faith. Amen? That's a man who trusted God in smaller things, at least for him. Those are big for me. Fighting a lion, I'd still be talking about it, right? I'm showing you my wounds, right? But he fought a lion and he fought a bear. And so now he's able to trust God for something even bigger. God wants to do that. He wants to give us a track record of faith. God sometimes calls us to wait, secondly, because our character needs time to develop. Our character needs time to develop. See, we can never be promoted above our level of maturity. But we see it all the time in the secular world, don't we? When people get promoted and they're not ready for the position that they're in. But that's not how God operates. And there are levels of responsibility that you and I could be given by God that would be good for you 10 years from now, that could be good for you tomorrow, that today would destroy you, that today would be bad for you and everyone else. It's like this. When I was 16 years old, man, I was really into cars, and all my buddies had hot rods, and I really, really wanted to drive a Dodge Viper. I'd see these guys on the freeway, and they'd be going 60, and they'd smoke their wheels and go in 60, and I thought, I could drive it better than him, right? And I really wanted the keys to one of them. In fact, I thought about maybe I could become a valet, and then I could park the cars for them, right? I didn't do it. I never got to drive it. And I'm alive today because I never got to drive one, because though I really wanted it, though I really pursued it even some ways, I never got the opportunity because I wasn't ready for it. I would have killed myself. If I drove it now, I'd be safer. But I didn't have the opportunity because my character and my foot, which was made of lead at the time, needed time to mature, right? And there are things that God has purposed for your life tomorrow that you're not ready for today, that he's holding back, that you're not ready quite yet. And it's not that they're not for you, it's that they're not for you yet. And God's saying, you got to develop something. You've got to pursue me. You've got to spend some time listening to the eye of the tiger and working out your spiritual muscle so that you'll be mature enough and ready to do those things. See, again, as I said, it's not that time is some great teacher. No, there's a lot of old fools and there's a lot of young wise men. But we have to pursue God. And character needs time to develop. Doesn't develop overnight. It's not something that happens immediately. But often God calls us to wait because our character needs time to develop. And finally, and this is the last point, is this. Is that sometimes God calls us to wait because the timing just isn't right yet. It's not right. We have no idea what circumstances or things God is preparing out of our sight that he's doing. They say that hindsight is 20/20, and I've seen that in my life over and over again where I'll look back and say, oh, that's why I went through that season. Oh, that's why God did that work in my life early so that when I got to this point, it would all click. It would all make sense. See, we don't understand in the moment what God's doing or why he makes us wait. But even Jesus had a season of preparation. Even he had a moment where he had to wait for the things of God. Perhaps this morning you're in a season of preparation, in a season of waiting on the things of God. You're in a place between where you are today and where you feel God's calling you to be, where you are today and where you feel like you should be, where you are today and where maybe you even feel that you're called to be. Can I invite you simply this morning as we begin a new year to stop praying the "Are we there yet?" prayer? To stop praying that proverbial kid in a car, "God, can we be there yet?" And instead, start praying this prayer, "God, would you prepare me for promotion? God, would you get me ready for my purpose? Would you get me ready for what you have for me?" See, not only does God love to answer those sort of prayers, but he also those prayers keep our eyes fixed on where they need to be, on him, on God, because he's the one that ultimately is gonna prepare us and get us ready for what he has. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Would you bow your heads with me as we respond to the Lord this morning? In a few moments, we're going to receive a Holy Communion together, and it's really our action of remembering that Jesus Christ has paid the way for us, that his body was broken to make us whole, that his blood was poured out to cleanse us from all of our sins and mistakes. And communion is our ultimate reminder of trusting in Jesus, but it's a reminder for those of us who have already put our trust and hope in him, who have said yes to Jesus Christ. So before we partake today, I want to make an opportunity for you. Maybe you've never crossed the line of faith. Maybe you've been in church for a long time, but you've never said yes to Jesus Christ. You've never said yes to receive his free gift of grace and forgiveness. I believe that some of you may be here and need to take that first step. I'll never leave this space without giving you a chance to do that. Jesus said it clearly. He said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who's in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about agreeing with someone here about it. In just a moment, with every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to ask you, if that's you, to raise up your hand and let our eyes meet. I want to agree with you in prayer. I'm not going to call you up front or do anything strange. But if that's you, you say, I want to say yes to Jesus today. With every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your hand? Let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Bless you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your love and grace. God, we thank you that even when we blow it, you still love us. Even when we feel like we've messed up too big, it's not too big for you. Lord, we thank you for what you did in our place for our sins, to make us whole, to make us healed, and to make us forgiven and cleaned. We thank you for your word today. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, the ushers are going to hand out the elements of communion, the cup and the bread. I ask you to hold on to them. In a few moments, we'll take them together.
You were near, though I was distant. Disillusioned, I was lost and insecure. Still mercy fought for my attention. You were waiting at the door, trading your life for my offenses, for my redemption. You carried all the blame, breaking the curse our condition. Perfection took our place. When only love could make a way, you gave your
love could make a way for us to be restored with the Father. Father, we thank you that it was love that sent Jesus to go through all these things we discuss, being born in poverty, being in a place of in-between, of waiting. God, we thank you that you loved us enough to endure those things. And Jesus, we thank you that you loved us enough to endure the cross, to die in our place for our sins. This morning, Lord, we thank you that your word is true, that you love us. And perhaps we're at a season of in-between, of waiting for something that you're going to do in our lives, of hoping for something that we want you to do in our lives. And we're waiting. We ask you this question, Lord, would you use this season to produce fruit in our lives that we need for tomorrow? Allow us to grow in our walk with you, to spiritually work out our muscles. We ask you a question, church, will you press into God in this season? Will you use this season as an opportunity to pursue him? Do we unlock the favor of God as we pursue the presence of God? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that no matter where we are in our journey of faith, that you're with us, that you go with us. God, we know that before you can do a work through our lives, you need to do a work in our lives. And so, Father, would you do a new work in us? I pray that over the New Heart family here and scattered around our city. God, I pray that you would meet us in this season as we wait on you. Some of us are waiting for big things, some for small, but Lord, as we wait for you, we ask you to do a work in our lives that couldn't be accomplished any other way. We thank you for your word in James 4:8 that declares, draw near to me, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So Father, this morning, as best as we know how, we draw near to you, to your throne of grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. This morning is a day of new beginnings. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for what you did. As we eat and drink, let us remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Remember the best news that the world has ever heard, that God loves you, that he's made a way for you and for me through Jesus to have a close and intimate relationship with God the Father. So church, let us eat together, remembering his body that was broken to make us whole. Let's eat together, church. And let us drink, remembering his blood that was poured out for our sins to purify us and make us clean. Let us drink together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love and grace. Lord, as we just took the sacraments, remembering what you did for us, that love made a way for us. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in light of that truth, that we would walk remembering that we're forgiven, that we've been made clean. And Lord Jesus, if there's areas of healing we need in our lives, Lord, we look to you. As we take of the bread, we remember your body was broken to make us whole. May we walk in that wholeness today. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's stand and sing that song one more time.
Burden erased, my life forgiven. There is nothing that can take this love away. My only desire and sole ambition is to love you just the same. When only love could break these chains, you gave your life in a beautiful exchange. When only my heart will sing how I love you.
One more time, the voices, sing it out.
Holy are you, God. Holy is your name. With everything I've got, my heart will sing how I love
God. Praise you and thank you. You are good. You are holy, Father. Praise your name.